This morning I want to preach to you a sermon entitled, What It Means to Cherish Our Spouse. What It Means to Cherish Our Spouse. This past Wednesday, February 14th, was Valentine's Day. And I want to give you a little history about Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day was actually established in the year 496 AD by Pope Gelasius I. There was a Roman pagan holiday prior to that called Lupercalia, which was celebrated on February 15th. And Lupercalia was abolished near the end of the 5th century and sort of put in place of it, though not technically declared to be put in place of it, was Valentine's Day. Valentine was a Christian man who lived during the 3rd century, mid to late 200s. And what we know about him is very sketchy, and there are various stories out there about what he did that we got to what was known as Valentine's Day. One of the stories was that Claudius II, who was the Emperor of Rome at that time, had decided that young men could not marry because he wanted to recruit them into the Roman army. Therefore, they were forbidden to marry until they reached an older age. And the story goes that Valentine would secretly marry young men to the women they were fond of, who would become their wives. Even though there was this prohibition from the emperor that they shouldn't be married, he would marry them in secret, and therefore he was imprisoned, and then he was executed. Another story that's out there and seems to be more prevalent than that is that he was a preacher of the gospel. He was put in prison by the Roman government under decree of Claudius II, and that he was executed for his faith while he was in jail, because even after being imprisoned, the emperor had gotten word that he continued to present the gospel to the inmates and send letters out to present the gospel and preach the word of God to others abroad. The story goes, regardless if you take the first one or the second one, that while imprisoned, the jailer had a daughter, and the daughter and Valentine became fond of one another. One story says that she was blind, that he prayed for her, that she actually regained her sight. So they always were in touch after that. She visited the jail often. They wrote to each other. And just before he was going to be executed, he wrote a letter to her, and he signed it at the end, "From Your Valentine." That's how he signed it. Hence, we have today, "From Your Valentine," blah, blah, blah. So, anyways, that's how the history of Valentine's Day kind of got going there. Valentine's Day in our present era is associated with romantic love. And it kind of plays off the relationship there between Valentine and the jailer's daughter. But in our present era, Valentine's Day is associated with romantic love. But this morning, I want to talk about a matter associated with true love, not romantic love. True biblical love. And true biblical love is far better than romantic love. In fact, true biblical love is really what most who pursue romantic love are in search of when trying to ply new depths of intimacy with their lover or their spouse. That's really what they're in search of, true biblical love. They're looking in the wrong place in regards to romantic love. I want to talk to you this morning about what it means to cherish your spouse. You may recall your marriage vows. The most traditional of vows, and which, in fact, many of us here probably used in our marriage, states, quote, "I," and then the husband says his name, "take thee," and then he says the wife's name, "to my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish." So it's right there in our marriage vows to our spouse. To love and cherish. Till God by death doth separate us. And thereto I pledge my faith. It's right in our marriage vows. The fact that we will cherish our spouse. That we will cherish our wife. The woman then repeats the same vows. Says the same thing to the man. So she too vows that she will love and cherish her husband. I want to address the men here to begin with. The man states in his vows that he will cherish his wife. The wife then states her vows and says the very same thing. She too states that she will cherish her husband. The word cherish, men, is of great importance. In fact, when I was doing the translation work for our piece of literature that we put out to Portugal, I had written in English where I exhorted the people of Portugal, the men in particular, to cherish their wives and children. To cherish their wives and children. And Lily, who was doing the translation work for us, told me there is no Portuguese equivalent for that word. That's how powerful that word is. That's how unique that word is to the English language. There was no Portuguese equivalent for it in their language. You had to come up with something and do a little more wording just to get it across. Do you know that this matter of cherishing our wives is a matter of Holy Scripture? It is. It's a matter of Holy Scripture. It's not just in your vow for your marriage to your wife, man. It's a matter of Holy Scripture itself, and that's why it's in the vow that you make to your wife. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. The scripture says this. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Again, this is a great mystery, how our relationship to Christ is compared to our relationship to our spouse. Amen? Shows you just how great our relationship is as husband and wife. Amen? In God's economy. That he actually uses it as a comparison to our relationship to him himself. This is nothing to be trifled with. It's nothing to be looked lightly upon. I know that's odd to say in a nation where over 50% of those who marry end up in divorce. But it's true. It's something that we need to look at. The seriousness and the depth of that our relationship to our spouse is compared to our relationship with God himself. Verse 26 goes on and says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word, that he may present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Amen? Cherishing our wives is a biblical thing. We're to cherish them. It's a matter of holy writ, of Scripture. It's not just some nice thing we decide to add on to our lives. It's a matter of our faith. Remember the end of the vow? And thereto I pledge my faith. The 1993 Webster's Dictionary simply says of cherish, quote, to treasure, to take loving care of, unquote. To treasure, to take loving care of. And those are good terms regarding cherish. But the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which was much closer to the times of the translators, has far more to say about the word cherish. Here's what the 1828 Webster's Dictionary says, quote, to treat with tenderness and affection, to give warmth, ease, or comfort to hold as dear, to embrace with affection, to foster and encourage, to cherish religion in the heart, to treat in a manner to encourage growth by protection, aid, attendance, or supplying nourishment, to harbor, I really like that one personally, to harbor, to indulge and encourage in the mind, unquote. Far more to say in the 1828 Webster's, eh? About cherish? Think men might have held that virtue a little more dear and close to their hearts 200 years ago than they do today, where commitment is so glibly spat upon and thrown out the window? Much could be said of these definitions for cherish, but I want to just talk about two briefly here this morning. The first is where it says in the definition from 1828, quote, to cherish religion in the heart. To cherish religion in the heart. As Christians, we should be a theologically driven people. Amen? How we conduct our lives, how we think, how we behave, how we live should be theologically driven. We read the Word of God, and that's how we want to be conformed in our lives and in our thinking. We should be a theologically driven people. Hence, if you love God from the heart, cherish religion in the heart. If you love God from the heart, you will want to live in obedience to Him, and therefore you will cherish your wife. Amen? And there too you will pledge your faith. Amen? Because you love Him. And you see what His Word says in regards to your relationship with her. The second thing I want to talk about is where it says in the Webster's 1828 definition, quote, to indulge and encourage in the mind. To indulge and encourage in the mind. As men, it is important that we do this in regards to our wives. Absolutely. You ever notice, you know, you watch a chick flick, you know, movie like that. The women like to think, there's always the part where the woman says, I was thinking about you today. Did you think about me? And the guy's like, oh yeah, of course I did. Yeah. Too many men do not indulge of their wives in their minds. They don't encourage her in their minds. Women think differently. They do that a lot in regards to their man, their husband. Now, let me tell you something. Listen up here. I do a lot of marriage counseling. Not because I'm perfect or my marriage is perfect. Far from it. I'm a thick-headed, slow learner in regards to marriage. I always have been. No, I do a lot of marriage counseling because it's one of the things pastors do. People look to pastors for guidance in their marriages because they want to know what God's viewpoint is on the matter of marriage and on the particular matters of marriage. And this is something that I have learned as a married man and as a man who has counseled many, many married couples. Listen. If you do not cherish your wife, men, your wife will know you do not cherish her. It's that simple. If you do not cherish your wife will know you do not cherish her. Now, this is of huge importance. Do you see this list of things? What it means to cherish your wife. Remember I read them here? To treat with tenderness and affection, to give warmth, ease, or comfort to hold as dear, to embrace with affection, to foster and encourage, to treat in a manner to encourage growth by protection, aid, attendance, or supplying nourishment, to harbor, to indulge and encourage in the mind. Is that how you hold and treat your wife? Because that's what it means to cherish. Most of us as men probably never even looked up what it means to cherish. It means to treasure, you know. But what does it really mean? I think Webster gives us a great definition. Gives us a lot to work with there. Amen? If you know anything about men, we need a lot to work with. We have to have some, we think very rationally. We need some concrete stuff to be able to do. Webster's gives us a lot of concrete stuff there to do. If you do not cherish your wife will know you don't cherish her. And you must do it from your heart. Because your wife will know if you're a faker. Don't ask me how they do it. They intuitively know whether you cherish them from your heart or not. Is your wife an object of your mind? Do you indulge your mind upon who she is and what she is to you? Your wife will know if you truly do or not. Now let me tell you, I have seen many a couple nitpick and fight over the most lame of matters. Dumb, stupid, idiotic things. I have seen wives who fuss and kvetch and complain and bring contention over the simplest and lamest of things regarding their husbands. And over again, I've seen the husband respond by trying to rationally spar with what she is saying. And I sit there the whole time thinking, that isn't what she wants. Isn't what she wants. That isn't what's bothering her. What's really bothering her is that she doesn't feel that her husband cherishes her. That deep down, that he loves her and no other, that he cherishes her. Just as is defined here in Webster's. Cherishes her. Understand this, men, and you will save yourself years of trouble, bothersome nonsense, and loathsome bickering if you will but love and cherish your wife. You can have your shortcomings. You can do this wrong. You can do that wrong. You can even mess this and that up. But if your wife knows that you cherish her, it will be overlooked or tolerated by her. But if she does not believe you cherish her, your shortcomings, the things you do wrong, no matter how small they may be, will be greatly magnified, and you personally will be terrorized. Let me tell you, men, you're not to be in an adversarial role with your wife. You're to cherish her. Amen? It's not a debate. This is your wife. This is someone you're to cherish. And when you cherish her, she'll know it. There's a word of warning for men in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, talking about your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This is a word of warning to men. How important it is for us to be in right relationship with our wives, to cherish them, even as Christ cherishes the church. It's a word of warning. We're theologically driven. We're Christian men. Amen? So we have to go with Scripture on this. See, human nature is selfish. It's all about me, myself, and I, me. I hear the stories about men, you know, who are having problems in their marriage with their wives because a baby comes along and, oh, she doesn't have as much time for me anymore. Grow up, you sissy. It's like, you've obviously been taught wrong what life is all about all your life. This is part of the program. Children. You know, you sung it from the time you were a kid. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes so-and-so in a baby carriage. Children come with the program. So buck up, get with it, move along. We need to cherish our wives, hold them dear, We have to indulge our minds with her. Women are also to cherish their husbands. They made this vow in marriage also. A woman displays this by respecting her husband. Ephesians 5:33 says, "Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let the wife see that she respects her husband. A wife is also to be submissive to her husband. Look at the verses just before here in 1 Peter 3:7, verses 5 and 6. "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Just as there's a word of warning to men in 1 Peter in regards to their relationship to their wives, so there's a word of warning to women in Exodus chapter 4. Turn with me there, please. Exodus chapter 4. This is where we're at in family worship. We're in the book of Exodus. We were reading chapter 4. And, you know, it's where God's calling Moses. God's saying all these great things to Moses and tell Moses how he's going to use him and all this great stuff. And Moses is trying to back out of it. God gets a little ticked off at him. You know, it's one thing to be humble and not, you know, think God's lucky to have me. That's bad to think God's lucky to have you, you know. But it's also bad when God gives you something to do to try to weasel your way out of it. And Moses was trying to weasel his way out of it. So God was unhappy with him, but they work it all out. Aaron's going to speak, blah, blah, blah. But here are all these great things. Moses, you know, is going to be used of God. And then all of a sudden, in verse 24, I mean in 21 and 22, 23, he's talking about he's going to wipe out Pharaoh's lineage and all this stuff and deliver his people. And then, poof, all of a sudden, verse 24, it says, "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him," talking about Moses, "and sought to kill him." All of a sudden, we go from God using Moses for all these spectacular things to God wants to kill the guy. He did something bad. Verse 25, "Then Zipporah," who was she, his wife, "took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me. So let him go.' Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" That's all that said about it. Just thrown in there, in the middle of everything else. What was going on here? I'll tell you what was going on here. Zipporah didn't want to circumcise her kid. Zipporah didn't want their son circumcised when that was the sign of the covenant that God had instituted back in the book of Genesis, and Moses knew full well of it. Moses went along with his wife. Keep peace in the home, not hear any bickering, keep down the contention. He went along with her. Rather than her submitting to what he was saying, she wanted to do it her way. And what happened? God was going to kill Moses over it. Why? Because he's the head of the house and the buck stops with him. That's why. Do you see how important it is, ladies, to be in submission to your husbands? Very important. You can put your husband in a precarious situation if you're not obedient. Like dying, getting killed. Now here's my point, bringing this all back together with the men cherishing their wives. It is important that a man cherish his wife. It is important that a woman respect and submit herself to her husband. Now listen, she can live in obedience and respect of you when you truly cherish her. She can live in respect of obedience to you when you truly cherish her. If you don't cherish her, she's going to dig in her heels. But if you cherish her, she'll live in respect and obedience of you. When she knows that she knows that she knows that you hold her dear and truly love her and no other, then you will have peace in your home. Then you will hit heights of intimacy you never thought possible, and which the blind, feeling-in-the-dark romanticists so desperately seek for. It's how God's designed it to be. May the Lord help each of us to do this. Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise your holy name, Father. Lord, I just ask and pray that each one takes seriously their relationship with their spouse. A relationship which is even used as an analogy of our relationship to you. Father, I just ask and pray that you help each man here to cherish his wife. I ask and pray, O God, that you help each woman here to cherish her husband. Pray that each man would love and honor his wife, hold her tender, indulge of her in his mind. Pray that each wife, O God, would respect her husband, submit herself to him. Lord, I just ask and pray that your design for marriage, for family, for husband and wife would be lived out within each one of our homes. Help no man here to be a tyrant or a demanding dictator. Father, help each woman to be no rebellious broad. Father, we just ask and pray that each would live in accordance with your word out of love and devotion to you and to one another. And I ask for these things. Bring it to pass, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. You could be seated. We're going to take communion at this time. You can feel free to take communion with us as long as you are a Christian. As long as you repented and with faith in Christ, you can feel free to take communion with us. You don't have to be a member of this church to do so. But if you're not a Christian, if you haven't been born again, you haven't repented and put faith in Christ, we ask that you not take communion. This is a time for believers only to participate in. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Why do we have to be reminded? Why do we do it in remembrance of him? Because we need to be reminded of this great salvation. Because man in all his religiosity wants to think and believe it's Jesus plus something I've done that gives me right standing with God. This time at his table reminds us, no, it's only because of what Jesus did that I have right standing with God. Because there's only two elements at God's table. The fruit of the vine, which represents his shed blood, and the bread, which represents his body. And nothing else. Amen? This reminds us that our sole approach to God is always only through Jesus plus nothing. Plus nothing. It's our sole approach to the Father, is Christ. And we need to be reminded of that because man always wants to add to what Christ did at Calvary to procure his salvation, and we can't. We call what Jesus did on the cross the finished work of Christ. We call it the finished work of Christ because salvation was procured for us there. What needed to be done was done. Before Christ died, he said, "It is finished." Amen? He gave his life instead for our lives, in place of us, so that if we'll believe in him, we can obtain forgiveness of our sins and have right relationship with him. Hallelujah. That's no small thing. You can actually have a relationship with the Creator of all the universe. And you will taste His love. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to You that You have redeemed us unto Yourself through Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that You have bought us, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that You brought us up out of a horrible pit and have put our feet upon a solid rock, even Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask and pray that each one of us would live this week, not for our own selfish pursuits, but in service to You. Bring it about by the power of Your Holy Spirit in each one of us, I pray. May we not be selfish this week and keep Your holy law and Your good news to ourselves, but may we be Your faithful ambassadors and declare and preach it to others, seizing every opportunity we see. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Move upon us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Let's just stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Blessed be Your name, O God. Praise Your name. Hallelujah, Father. Lord, I just ask and pray that we go forth from this place, desirous to serve You, to live for You, to follow after You. Blessed be Your holy name. Help each man to be a priest to his home. Open Your word to his wife and children this week. May we serve You faithfully, each and all. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.